Amen. Thank you, Gustavo, my good brother. Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, our gospel lesson is found in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. You're welcome to read it above, but please stand for the gospel lesson as is our custom. Be reading from verses 44 through 46. Jesus says here, "The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. How's that? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Writer King Duncan tells an interesting story about an Air Force veteran who many years ago bought a Rolex watch. In fact, all the way back in 1974, that was the year I graduated from high school. He was serving our country in Thailand. He went to the PX and he bought a very expensive Rolex watch. It was an Oyster chronograph. And he took that and it was sold as a watch for scuba diving. Since he was a scuba diver, he thought that would be appropriate. But once he got the watch and saw how elegant he was, he felt, "I can't take this in the salt water." So he actually packed it away, put it in a safe deposit box, and there it remained, forget this, for 5 decades. 50 years. Yeah. Well, back in the day, 1974, when he bought this at the PX, it cost a grand total of $345.97, which may not seem like a lot today, but back then, that was a fair amount of money. In fact, that was a whole month's salary as an Air Force cadet. So, thing is interesting, though, that turned out to be a very good investment. For it seems recently in this show, Antique Roadshow, have anybody ever seen this? He went to Fargo, North Dakota, and he presented this watch. And there it was, still in the box, never worn, with the guarantee, the certificate, the whole 9 yards. And the appraiser assessed it, not for $345, but for $500,000 to $700,000, over a half mil. This battle-tested veteran literally fainted on the spot. A half a million plus sitting right there. Wow, what an amazing discovery, right? That's even better than a stimulus check, isn't it? But imagine finding something like that in your grandmother's attic. Wouldn't that be an incredible find, an incredible discovery? Well, that, of course, is a lot like our first parable here, is it not? Where a man is out working for his boss, and he's probably plowing a field, and as he's plowing this field, boom, he runs into something that stops him cold, and what is it? It is a treasure hidden in the field. Now, truth be told, the likelihood of treasure hidden in a field was far more likely back in Jesus' day than in our day. Why? Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have banks like we have. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have safe deposit box where you could put something securely. Instead, you know where the safest place to put something was? In your backyard. Dig a hole, put it in there. Now, not only that, but back in the day, if you were in a village and you heard a rumor that a marauding army was approaching and you had this wealth and you knew once that marauding army came, they were going to just pillage you, wipe you out, what would you do? You would take your treasure, you would bury it in the field. But what happens if when that marauding army arrives, you get killed? Or what if you get captured and taken off to Babylon? Well, that treasure is lost. Forever. Or at least until some worker, boom, runs into it. So hidden treasure was much more common in Jesus' day. That's why he uses it as a metaphor here. So once this man finds this, what happens? What does he do? He goes and sells everything he has. He probably borrows everything he can get. And he comes back and he buys this field in order to secure that treasure. Right? Now, how much did he pay for it? Everything he had. So was it worth it? You better believe it. It was the deal of a lifetime. It was like hitting the lottery of life, wasn't it? So the first thing that we need to see here this morning is that the kingdom of God is of inestimable value. It's of inestimable value. Don't we see that truth as well in the second parable, which parallels the first parable? Now, in this case, the object of value is a margarita. Now, why would I say that? Because originally, the word margarita comes from the Persians. It means pearl. It became a loan word to the Greeks, so in the original, that's what it says. That this man found a margarita of great price. Now, just as hidden treasure was more common back in the day, so too pearls were considered far more valuable back in Jesus' day than they are in our day. Why? Well, in our day, of course, we have these wonderful synthetic pearls that look like real pearls. And in fact, unless you're an expert, you will be fooled, right? So that kind of devalues pearls in our time, but not so in Jesus' time. Back in that day, a pearl, in Egypt at least, was actually worshipped. Pearls were of incredible value. And if you wanted to show off your wealth as a wealthy person, you didn't buy a Rolex watch, you didn't buy a Lamborghini, you bought pearls. And you could show them off that way. For example, if you pulled up to a very swanky party in Rome of all the rich and famous and all of the starlets, and you wanted to impress people, you could pull up in your 500 horsepower chariot made by the Ferrari brothers. But of course, once you got inside the party, they wouldn't know how wealthy you were. Because why? Because you would be leaving your Ferrari with the valet. So if you wanted to impress people, you couldn't go in and show off your Rolex watch, but you could walk in with your bride bedecked in pearls. And that would wow the crowd. If you wanted to flaunt your wealth, you could do it through pearls. That's what I'm talking about. So too, if you have wealth, it's a problem. What if you have all these thousands of shekels and you need to stash it quickly? What are you going to do with all those shekels? You get this big bag of silver coins. What are you going to do? However, if you buy a single pearl of great value, that little pearl has great wealth, and if you need to secret it away, you can find the tiniest little crevice and put it in there and thereby protect your wealth. So pearls were highly esteemed and highly desired back in the day. So we know that the pearl in this parable must have been of inestimable value because it represents the lifelong quest of a professional pearl broker whose discerning eye could discern the real deal. He knew that this was the purchase of a lifetime. And so what does he do? He sells everything and buys it. So the point of the parable here is the kingdom of God is of inestimable value. That's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing we need to see here is that just as valuable as it truly was, its value is missed more often than not by those in the world who don't see or perceive the kingdom of God. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, for those of us who've experienced salvation, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been born from above, those of us who have been born of the Spirit, those of us who have had a true encounter with Jesus, we know it's so real, it's so powerful, it's so life-changing, it's so transforming, right? But do you ever get frustrated when you try to communicate that to somebody else and they just don't see it? They just don't get it. I mean, you try to explain, but they're not tuned in. They're tuned out. Their lives are lives of meaningless and hopelessness and emptiness and frustration, but they still don't see it. Or how many people's lives revolve around the vicious cycle of getting up on Monday morning, as most of you will tomorrow, to go to work. And you go to work and you work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But what are you living for? What are you really, really working for? You're working for what? Friday night? Because that's when you're going to celebrate. That's when you're going to let loose. That's when you're going to party hardy. That's when you're going to get wasted. Thank you. Just a little accent there. I mean, did you ever hear that? I'm going to get wasted tonight. I mean, think about that. How wonderful is that if you're getting wasted? In fact, you get so wasted on Friday night that you can't even get out of bed until noon on Saturday morning. And you get up and you regret it. And you feel bad about it. But what do? Saturday night? You go out and do the same thing. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, you go out and you get even more wasted. In fact, you get so wasted that on Sunday morning, you can't even remember what you did Saturday night. And you are so wasted, there's no way you're going to get up and go to church. In fact, you can barely get up at all. And you end up wasting your whole weekend. So what do you do on Monday? You wake up and you start this whole stupid cycle all over again. And that's your life. That's what you're holding on to instead of letting it go and embracing the pearl of great price, the treasure that's in Christ. Right? Isn't that crazy? Yet, do people see the value of the kingdom of God? Generally speaking, they don't. Why? Why don't they see it? Why don't they get it? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says that the God of this world, who is the evil one, blinds and darkens the minds of unbelievers. So that what? They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God the Father. They're blinded. They can't see it. And so often you and I try to share the good news of God's love through Christ, but so many people just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They just don't get it. Instead, you know what they're like? They're sort of like a hired hand who's out there in the field, and he's got his plow going. He's doing his job, and boom, runs into something, stops him cold. Oh my goodness, what's that? He hops around the plow, scrapes away a little dirt, and he goes, that looks like a gold bar, but no, it must just be a yellow rock. And he picks up his plow and goes along his way. Hello? You just passed up the treasure of a lifetime. People do that all the time. Oh, the gospel, I'm not interested in that. I got other important things in my life. Maybe I'll get to it later. And that happens all the time. They just don't get it. Right? They just don't get it. That's the second thing we need to realize. Even though the kingdom is of inestimable value, most people don't see its value. That's life. That's reality. But the third thing that we need to see here is that although we may have a different experience before we come to Christ, once we encounter Christ, there is a similar response for everyone who wants to be a follower of Christ. And we see these differences and similarities in these two twin parables here in our text today. For example, some of us come to Christ sort of like the first parable of the man who's, you know, plowing away, doing his job, has no expectations at all, except he wants to get his 8 hours in and go home and kick back and relax. And all of a sudden, boom, he hits something, stops him cold, and lo and behold, it's a treasure of inestimable value. Now, was he looking for that? Was he searching for that? Was he expecting that? No, it was just like an accident. And let's face it, some people come to Christ, quote unquote, by accident. Now, of course, we know that it's an accident of the Holy Spirit, right? But that's how people come to Christ sometimes. For example, in our Tuesday Zoom study last Tuesday, Lisette was sharing her testimony. She shared how she was a young girl, a preteen. How old were you then? 12, preteen. Just on the edge. Boy, that's trouble when you're a father. When you got a 12-year-old, 13, 15, that's really tough. But, you know, a 12-year-old girl, she was a regular, normal 12-year-old girl. She was interested in her friends. She was interested in cute boys in school, I'm sure. She was interested in having fun. I mean, girls just want to have fun, right? But it just so happened that a revival tent meeting was set up right across from her house. And she had no interest in going, but her girlfriend said, "Hey, we got nothing else to do tonight. Let's go to that." She said, "Well, okay." And she went. And guess what happened? She met Jesus Christ. She had an encounter with the Lord that changed her life forever. Now, was she looking for that? Was she searching for that? Was she expecting that? Well, of course, she wasn't, consciously. She wasn't seeking the Lord, but he was seeking her. In fact, we know when we find the Lord, we realize that he really finds us. But that's what happened to her. And she represents that first parable. Some people really aren't even looking for the Lord, and they sort of find him by accident. That's how some of us were. But other people come to the Lord sort of like this pearl merchant who spends his entire life searching, seeking, probing, testing, evaluating, looking for that one pearl, that pearl of great price, the ultimate pearl. And when he finds it, he knows it. And he buys it. And that's how some other people are before they meet Christ. They're kind of like St. Augustine. St. Augustine. He probed and searched and tested and evaluated everything he could. He tested sensualism. He tested Neoplatonism, Aristotelianism, Manichaeism, and about six other isms, until he finally found Jesus. He finally found what he was looking for. And that changed his life. And that changed history, as he became one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Christian church. That's how some people find Christ. After a very long search. So there are different ways to get there. There are different avenues to arrive. But the point is, no matter how we get there, once we get there, we must all respond in the same way. And that's what we see in these parables as well. We see the differences as well as the similarities. Because for one thing, when the plowman finds the treasure and when the merchant finds the pearl, what do each of them do? Each of them does what? Sells everything they have and purchases that treasure or that pearl. And they make the ultimate commitment to take hold of the kingdom of God, because what they have to give up cannot be compared to what they're getting. And they do it with joy. Right? I mean, go back to the party-hardy cycle of so many people who simply live for the weekend, who simply live to get wasted, who simply live to waste away the value of their lives and their relationships. To give that up, is that really a sacrifice? Really? Think about it. Is that really such a rich and wonderful way to live? Be honest. Get real. Get a grip. I mean, open your eyes and see what's right in front of you. And who's in front of you? Jesus. The hidden treasure of all wisdom. The pearl of great and inestimable value. You see, when the world makes this decision of refusal, they really don't see what they're losing, do they? They don't really understand what they're passing up. They don't truly comprehend what the Apostle Paul, why he would say this, that I consider everything a loss regarding his former Christian life. Everything a loss because of what? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. in order that I might know Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them what? What does he consider them? Garbage. Manure. Crap. Excuse my French. But that's the closest literal translation of the Greek word. That's what Paul was saying. That's how he compared the two. And some of you know that you've been doing that. You have been pursuing the garbage of the world that is out there. And you are living a horse manure-like existence of emptiness, of failure, of futility, of frustration. And you know it. You know it. But you are just walking right by the offer of a lifetime instead of letting go of your crappy life. Think about that. Think about it. Why? You know, in closing, people talk these days about delusions of grandeur. That so-and-so has delusions of grandeur. And that's certainly a problem for some. But do you know what I think is even a bigger problem? Delusions of insignificance. Delusions of worthlessness. Delusions of irrelevance. And that's what happens when we ignore the pearl of great price and pursue the paltry preferences of a life apart from Christ. You know, I read a true story this week about a 50-year-old man by the name of Michael. And he was touring the famous Victoria Falls Bridge, which is a 100-year-old bridge, which spans a chasm and connects the countries of Zambia and Zimbabwe in Africa. It's an amazing place. And the great Victoria Falls creates, sort of like Niagara Falls, this continuous mist that comes up, the effluence of the falls. And that mist saturates and moistens all the rocks and all the vegetations along the lip of the rim there, making it very slippery. In fact, it's slipperier than a slip and slide in your backyard, but far more dangerous. And so Michael was with his new bride, and they were on their honeymoon, and it was New Year's Eve. Now, I don't know if Michael had a few drinks too many, but they were on the bridge looking at the sights, and suddenly his glasses fell off, and there they hung on the precipice of the rim. Now, this guy is a headmaster of the Summit Private School in Johannesburg, South Africa. He is regarded as one of the premier lecturers on geography, an intelligent man. And yet, do you know what he did? He got off the bridge and he inched down to the rim to recover those spectacles. And do you know what happened then? You know what happened then. He slipped and he fell to the bottom of that chasm and dead on arrival. That was it. Now tell me, are there any glasses in the world worth your life, giving your life for, losing your life for? I don't think so. Some things are priceless, however. And they cannot be measured in dollars. Your life is one of those. Your eternal soul is one of those. And that life is so precious that God the Father purchased it by giving up his only child. His only child. His son. And that son gave up his life blood for your soul as well. And he has this great gift, this great treasure, this pearl of great price that he wants to give you. It's right there, right in front of you. All you have to do is see it, believe it, receive it by your will. Give your life and follow him today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that coming to you for salvation is, in a sense, a once and for all experience of justification, of encounter, of change and transformation, Lord. But we also know, for those of us who are in the faith, that it's an everyday decision as well. Every day we need to recommit to you. Every day we need to decide that your calling is of so much value that it makes every other quote-unquote calling in our life as paltry in comparison. Lord, let us give up ourselves. Let us give up our all. Let us give up our heart, our time. Let us give up who we are so that we can be more a part of you today. And Lord, for any who are hearing this sermon, who are living on the other side, who have ignored this great gift that you want to give and are choosing instead the emptiness and the garbage of this world, Lord, make them sick with that garbage and make them desire you to fill them instead with yourself. We pray that, Lord, we pray that, and we pray that we would be bearers of that good news as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.